All right. Glad you guys get a chance to talk with one another. If you make your way back to your seats, we're going to continue on with our service today. And I just wanted to say, if this is your first time at Grace Point, I want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you would come. And sometimes we get people who come from other churches. Sometimes we get people who come who've never gone to church before, never attended, or maybe they used to back when they were a kid. And we are so glad that you would come and you would take some time to spend with us today. By the way, I'm just a little bit hot back there, Steve. It's a little feedback. Anyway, today is actually going to be a very different Sunday than the normal. Normally, you'll see me or somebody like me that gets up and shares, really unpacks from the Word of God what it says about how we should live our life in light of who God is, in light of who Jesus Christ is. It's not that that's going to be different. We're going to still hear the same type of a thing, but it's not me who's going to do it. This is a little bit of a different and kind of a special Sunday. We have some of our missionaries, as you see up here, from AIM Air. They're going to tell a little bit more about what they have been doing in life for the last 5 years, but they're going to come up and share. And I got to hear the very first service, and it was very special. I appreciate you both for doing that. But this is really what we're all about. So for those of you who are not sure about who we are as Grace Point Church, we want you to get to know who Jesus Christ is. We want you to get to know who God is in a very real and a personal way. And unapologetically, our whole goal is really we want to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. So listen, if you are a skeptic, if you're not sure where you are, where you fit with your kind of your spiritual life and all that stuff, just take a listen. And I hope that some of the things that are said today, they will really resonate with who you are. And for those of you who have been followers of Christ, Christians for a long time, I know today is going to encourage you. So would you guys welcome Joel as he comes up? Joel, this is Joel King. Thanks, Joel, for coming up. And I guess Lorena is going to come up and she's going to share as well today, right?
Exactly.
All right, Joel, thank you very much.
Good morning.
Oh, cool. Wow.
Thank you so much for your having us up here to be able to share what we've been doing. As Pastor said, we are Joel and Lorena King. And we have our daughter, who is 16, Renee, and son Ian, who is 14, with us. And as Pastor said, we are with Africa Inland Mission. And we've been missionaries in Africa for the last 5 years. A little bit, kind of a background, a lot of you probably don't realize that my family goes quite a ways back in this church. This was my mother's church growing up, back when it was Twin Orchards, back when it was over in the other facility. And my parents have been missionaries in Alaska and Russia for the past over 50 years. And this church has very diligently supported those my parents. I remember coming to, back when it was Twin Orchards, as a little kid, I remember coming in and on furlough and getting drug all over the United States, kind of like what we're doing to our kids. And remember coming into churches like this and just having such an amazing, warm welcome. So we thank you so much. Also, there's a lot of history with this church. Even that bell that's sitting out here, you can ask me about that later. I found out some history about that as well. Just a real quick recap. Like I said, we're with Africa Inland Missions. We've been with them for the past 5 years. We live in Kenya. I'm a pilot and an aircraft mechanic and the base manager for one of our three bases that we have in East and Central Africa. We fly mainly for Africa Inland Missions, but also for about 40... This thing's going to move on me. There it is. Squeeze it a little bit tighter. About 70 different mission organizations around East and Central Africa. Everybody needs a real quick geography lesson real quick here. Okay, everybody knows where Africa is, right? Okay, we got that. Okay, good. Now, zoom it in a little bit. We've got Kenya, which is where we live now currently. You have Uganda, South Sudan, Central Africa Republic, Democratic Republic of Congo, Tanzania. These are mainly the areas where we operate, where we fly. And bring it in a little bit closer. There you've got Kenya. Where that red dot is where we've spent the last 4 years in a place called Lokochogi, and I'll talk to that about in just a moment. But we've been in Kenya for almost 5 years. We left there, arrived there July 13th, 2013. We spent the first year in a place called Nairobi. which we learn to just get used to and adapt to the culture. How to work with the people there, how to fly in a foreign country, how to do maintenance and work on airplanes in a foreign country. But most of all, how to live in a distant land and love the people that God sent us to be there with. After that first year, we felt God moving us. He had originally moved us from our home in Seattle, Washington area to Africa. We were there for a year and He felt Him moving us again. He moved us to a place way up north. It's kind of the end of the road, a place called Locachoggio. And I'd been to Locachoggio before. It is not my idea of a vacation destination. It's hot. I'm talking 115, 120 degrees hot. It's desert. It's desolate. It's remote. But Loki's been our home for the last 5 years, 4 years, and we love it. Not always easy, but it's been home. About 10 years ago, before all this began, I was in a stage of my life where I was trying to figure out who I was, what I needed to do. Why was I here? Who did God design me to be? And I was at a place where I was starting to come alive. I was surrounded by a bunch of really great guys. But I still had a big question. I had a lot of fears in my life, a lot of fears in my heart. I was sitting, having a quiet time. I had a journal open in front of me. And I remember I was kind of afraid to open up my heart. But I felt God break through all of that, and I felt God asking me, "Why are you so afraid to talk to me?" Have any of you ever had that? Have any of you guys ever felt that God saying, "Why are you so afraid to talk to me?" And the answer I wrote in my journal was, "I'm afraid of what you're going to ask me to do. I'm afraid you're going to send me to Africa." That was 10 years ago. I'll tell you what, though. These last 5 years have been the most amazing 5 years of my life. I've seen things. I've experienced things that I would never believe. But the joy and the fulfillment of finally living the life that God designed me for has been worth every bit of it. Locachoggio, like I said, was not an easy decision. It was not my first choice of places to go. I learned a long time ago, be careful where you tell God you don't want to be. We went up there and we lived in Loki, and it's been amazing. When we were back last time, we told all sorts of different stories. One of those stories was about a solar treasure Bible like these. We use these solar treasure Bibles. It's an audio Bible that gets put out in the sun, and it's charged by the sun, and it'll last for about 4 or 5 hours. And these Bibles have the Word of God in the New and the Old Testament, have sermons, have the God story on them in different languages. And so each solar Bible will keep one language on it or two languages. You don't stop and think about it, but the majority of the people that we work with in the bush of Africa, they don't read or write. So if you give them a Bible, they can't read it. I never stopped to think about that. When I went over there and I was out in the bush, and I was seeing these people out in the middle of nowhere with no education, how are they going to hear about the Word of God? How are they going to get the good news about Jesus Christ dying on a cross to save us from our sins? And somebody came up with an idea like this, and we've had the opportunity and privilege to work with that organization. It's one of our 70 organizations that we work with. And we've had an opportunity to go out into these bush areas and distribute and work with these solar Bibles. I've got amazing stories of people being reached with these. They'll sit around their huts. They'll sit around in groups. They'll be out herding their sheep by night. They'll pass it out. They'll pass it around. And people are getting the Word of God through this. Lorena will come up in a little bit and she'll share some of these stories that she's experienced with those as well. We told stories last time we were back about freedom from darkness and witchcraft. This is a group of honor group ladies that Lorena is going to share with. And this is a group that she's worked with for the last 4 years. This is these ladies, an issue that we have in Turkana where we're at is a husband will take a wife. And then once they've produced 3, 4, 5 children, if it's not a boy produced, they will leave that wife and they will go to another village or another town or another area and marry another woman. They won't divorce them. They'll just flat out leave them. And so Lorena's had an opportunity to work with these women over the last 4 years and has some amazing stories and testimonies from those ladies. We told stories about going into South Sudan. I spent about 85% of my time in South Sudan. And this is a load of South Sudanese pastors. There's about 13 pastors in that airplane. And we brought them out of South Sudan and brought them to a Bible school where they can learn how to better prepare the people in the village that they're working with, how to reach the people that they're trying to reach, how to teach the gospel to those people. And then we'll take them back into the village so they can do just that. We told stories about unreached people groups, building new mission stations and building up churches in these areas where nobody's ever been as a missionary before. There's 3,600 people groups in Africa. It's a documented fact that there's over 1,000 of those people groups have never been reached for the Word of God. 1,000 people groups still in Africa have never heard the Word of God. How many of us take that for granted? How many of us have 3, 4, 5 of these in our house? One in every room? How many of us have multiple versions of it on our Bible that we have access to at all times? You go to these places in Africa, there's over 1,000 people groups who's never even heard about it. Folks, that's why we're there. We're there to help get the Word of God out and to get these translated in different languages and different variations so that every people can hear. I've been in areas where I've seen pastors, they'll take a Bible, there will only be one of them, and so they'll pull out a section of the Bible. And then another pastor will pull out another section, and another pastor will pull out another one. And they'll preach on that section until they've thoroughly gone through it, get back together, swap sections of the Bible. That's how precious this is. A lot of people ask, why do we use airplanes? Such an extravagant expense. I've flown over thousands of miles of East and Central Africa and look down and you see these little villages all over the place with no roads leading to them. Little trails here and there. But people living out in the bush, living off the wilderness, living off the land with no idea that there was a Savior that came to save them. And so we have missionaries that we're taking in and we'll build mission stations like this. Like up on the top of this hill, this is about 6,500 feet up on a mountain range. And then they'll go down into those valleys and across the areas and they'll reach those people. 85% of my flying is done in South Sudan. South Sudan is one of the newest countries in the world. It's only about 7 years old. Over the last 5 years, they've been caught in the middle of a civil war. They spent so many years to gain their independence. Yet once they gained their independence, the only thing they ever knew was fighting. And so now they're fighting again. And so the roads are extremely dangerous. In the areas that we go, or the areas that we operate, the roads that are there are usually littered with bandits and thieves trying to take what's there. And so to try and get these missionaries in, we use these airplanes to reach these people, to get the missionaries safely and the supplies safely into these areas where they're ministering. I can tell about missionaries moving away from some of these areas after they've been there for several years, 4, 5, 10, 15 years, and them moving away because they've trained up. They've brought up the pastors and the local leaders in these churches, and they've gotten themselves out of the way to allow these local pastors, these indigenous pastors, to continue the work that they've started. And they've then taken the skills that they know, the missionaries have, and they've moved to another area to start new churches in new areas and teach up new pastors. Got a lot of different stories where we can talk about God moving and moving in different ways. But over the last couple years, we learned that God also moves through tragedy. Last September, we had a shooting. A lot of you might have read it in our newsletters that we send out. We had a shooting right behind our house at a boarding school. There was a boys and girls boarding school about 300 yards behind our house. And seven students were killed in that shooting, and 17 were injured. It was right behind our house. We heard it happen. We found out that next morning. It was on a Friday night. Saturday morning, we found out somebody came to our door and let us know that Peter, an orphan boy that we had been sponsoring, an orphan boy that we had been taking care of his school fees and helping out, was one of the first boys to die. Broke our heart. Over the last year, we had been very involved in Peter's life, and he had been very involved in ours. He was an amazing young man. He was one of these young men that he would love to teach Sunday school at the local church. He was, anytime a revival would come to town, he would be the kid that would be out pulling people out of the villages and bringing them and wanting to tell them about Jesus and wanting them to tell them, bring them to this pastor. You've got to come hear this guy. You've got to come hear him tell about this Jesus. And he would translate during these revival events. Love Jesus. An amazing young man. Number one academically in his class. Yet God chose to take him. And we ask why. Why would God do that? Why would God take such a promising young man home? As I said, we were very involved in Peter's life, and he was very involved in ours, and we were also very involved in his funeral. We had the privilege, the chief asked us to speak, asked me to speak at the funeral. I had an opportunity to stand up in front of the town. It was the next day after it happened. A lot of the town had come out to pay their respects. And they looked at us, a white family, a foreign family, care and mourn and cry over a loss of one of theirs. And they didn't understand it at first. And they'd come up and they'd ask us, why? Why did you care so much? And we had the opportunity to share about Jesus. I know Peter's heart. He'd want nothing more than to see his friends and his fellow students learn and hear about Jesus Christ. And that tragedy, through that tragedy, opened up more doors than we'd ever seen before, and chances and opportunities to reach the people in our community through that tragedy. This is a picture of one of those young men, Emmanuel. Emmanuel lost his leg in that. We have a long story kind of with this, but just 2 days ago, Emmanuel received a new leg. A church like this and supporters just like you were involved in Emmanuel's life, involved in helping Emmanuel get a leg back, a life back. A young man, a young Turkana boy in Africa without a leg. It's not a death sentence, but it's a start of a very difficult, very rough life. Yet through love of a church and love of people back here, we were able to get involved in Emmanuel's life and his family's life and his sisters and his brothers. And we were to be a part of their life and share that we love them just like Jesus loves them. December 23rd, December 2016, on the 23rd, Amer took three airplanes and flew into a northern village of Mabon. Mabon is one of our farthest areas that we go up into. We've had missionaries up there for over 20 years. And we got a call to come in and get them all out. They had spent the last 3 days hunkered down underneath the windowsills of their cinder block homes as bullets flew through their windows. Not aimed at them, but they were caught in the middle of a tribal warfare. Two tribes in that area had gotten angry or disagreement over some land, and war broke out. We were able to get in. The UN settled the area down enough for us to get in and get all those families out and those missionaries out. It spent the next 2 weeks Mabon became a total war zone. Destroyed everything. It took us 3 months before we could get anybody back in there. I took that first assessment team back in, and they said when they walked through the town or they walked through the compound and the houses, it was destroyed. Years of work and years of hard dedication to build up this area and build up these churches and this the school and the clinic and everything that was there, the mission station, was mostly destroyed. They said they walked through and they couldn't even find a pen or a pencil to take notes. But these missionaries were bound and determined to not be deterred. They were bound and determined to go back and finish what they'd started. They were dedicated. They were called. They were willing. And so over the next few months, I flew over 12 different trips, taking 3,000 pounds at a time. 12 different trips of resupplies and plastic furniture and tables and dressers to rebuild that mission station. We started taking those missionaries back in there so that they could continue their work. December 2017 rolled around and we were on call to possibly go in and get them again. During December, January, and February, those are the dry months in Sudan, in the Africa area. Whereas here it's very wet during that time of year, it's very dry there. And what happens is once it dries up and the roads dry up that are up there, and they can get across the swamp areas, the militaries will start to move and start causing problems. And they'll try and gain ground so that when the rains come again and the roads get flooded out or too muddy, they can then hold on and they can kind of establish that area as theirs. And this has been going back and forth quite a bit. But we thought we'd have to be up there. Lokochogia, where we are, is right on the edge. It's the closest one to them. And so we were on call. But we never got that call. Instead, we started getting stories come out of the village from our missionaries where a couple days before Christmas, one tribe sent a choir delegation over to the other tribe. Very different from the year before. And then that tribe sent a choir delegation back the very next day in thank you and in honor. They spent the next week praising and worshiping God. A big reason for that is that the Mabon Bible. They finally finished, after years of translating, years of sacrifice, they finished the first copy of the Mabon Bible in their language, the Word of God. That's what those missionaries were there for. That's why we go back. That's why we're there. We're there to help take the Word of God to the farthest places, the farthest reaches, where nobody else can get to. You, here at Grace Point, are part of these stories. Because you guys support us, you guys pray for us, you guys understand missions, you understand doing what it takes and sacrificing to get to the far reaches to make sure that everybody hears about the Word of God. I can tell you story after story after story. A lot of them, they're hard to believe if I hadn't been there myself. But they're stories of God moving, even through tragedy. I'm going to have Lorena come up. I want her to just share a couple of stories of the Ana Group ladies that she works with. And some of the stories that she's experienced over the last year.
Good morning. There they are. Good morning, church. So while Joel's off flying in the far east, far out places in South Sudan, the really war-torn, dangerous areas, Renee and Ian and I pretty much stay in Lokochogio. Renee is a sophomore, and Ian's a freshman, and they do an online high school, which means that most of my homeschooling work is done, and I pretty much just keep them on track and help facilitate tests and quizzes and keep them balanced and also keep the home balanced. With Joel being out where it's hot and dusty and stressful, I just try and keep the home as quiet and balanced as I can so that when he comes home at the end of the day, he can relax and get ready to start again tomorrow. People will ask me what my favorite thing is about being in Africa. It by far is being more than I ever thought I could be. Having my life count for way more than I ever thought it could. And it's watching God move in ways that could only be in and through Him. People will say, how can you live in such a difficult place? How can you go and live in the desert and give up all the comforts of home? What we get to see, what we get to be a part of, the privilege of being there far outweighs any difficulties. And these ladies are a big part of that. I've been working with them for the last 4 years. As Joel said, they were gathered together by some Swedish missionaries about 12 years ago. And about 4 years ago, when I moved up there, I took over the Bible teaching on Monday mornings and prayer. I don't do well with the business part of it, but I do very well with prayer. In the beginning, when I first met them, they're tough ladies. They have had a tough life, which has made them tough. They grab what they can get, especially having been left destitute. They're used to grabbing what they can get, holding on tight. They don't trust other people. They don't trust other women because a woman came and stole their husband away. They're filled with anger. They're filled with fear. And it showed. When I first came to work with them, they would come to us all the time of they couldn't get along with each other. They would have they'd have a disagreement, be unable to solve it by themselves. So they would come. And one would present their side, and the other one would present their side. And you'd just say, you apologize, you accept, go back to work. But over the years, I watched them grow. And about 2 years in, we really watched how God moved. The lady in the middle, in the gray, with a big, bright smile, her name's Miriam. She's the oldest lady in the group. She's a beautiful, beautiful spirit. And she came one Monday morning with a heavy heart. A woman in her village had given birth and was unable to speak. Now, this is all done through a translator. My teaching and all of this is through a translator. I speak a little bit of Swahili and even less Turkana, so it works much better to work through a translator. So Miriam had told me about this mama. And my experience before I went on the mission field was working in a hospital. And so my first thought was, did she have a stroke? So I asked for stroke symptoms. Was part of her face drooping? Was one arm drooping? A leg? Nope, she was fine. She just couldn't speak. Like, okay, how's the baby doing? Is the baby growing? Is the mama taking care of the baby? She said, yep, just she cannot speak. So I thought, okay. So we prayed for, so I asked, well, how old is the baby? And she said, I think she's 5 or 6 months old. And my heart sunk, because I thought, if this mama had a stroke when she gave birth, 5 to 6 months later, it's set. But we stopped and we prayed for the mama. And the next week, I always follow up on my prayer request. So the next week, I asked Miriam, how's the mama? And she looked at me like I was crazy, and she said, the mama does not speak. And so I took a step back, and I said, Lord, what do I do with this? In my mind, I know mama's not going to be speaking again, but Miriam's heart is breaking. And my heart was breaking. In that culture, they don't read and write. The value of a mama teaching her daughter everything that she'll need to know in life, the value of a mama singing to her baby girl, is there's no value to be put on that. It's everything. And this little baby would never have that. So I asked God, what do I do? And I felt Him say, pray again, but pray differently. I don't speak in tongues, but I did pray that if there was any evil that had come between that mama and that baby, that it would be removed, that the relationship between a mama and her daughter is God ordained. It came from God. It was a gift of God. And that anything in between that relationship be pulled out. The next week, Miriam came, and her face was glowing, and there were tears. These ladies don't cry. And she came up and she pulled Eunice over, my translator, and she said, "The mama, she speaks." The value of that was huge. It was in front of all the ladies. And so these ladies learned that God sees them. He hears them. For ladies who have felt trampled on and like they have no power, they saw, maybe we can have some power. Maybe God does hear. After that, their prayers, thank you. After that, their prayers just exploded. Because the desires of their heart were coming out. And then after Peter was taken that weekend, we were reeling from it. And the town was really reeling from it. It was a tough attack. And so I was left wondering, what am I going to teach on Monday morning? And I asked the Lord. I couldn't just continue on in Acts as I had been doing. I asked him, what do I do? What do I teach? And I felt him saying, teach them about fear. So I went in on Monday morning, and I taught them about their identity in Jesus Christ, about how when Jesus was hung on the cross and raised up again, how that defeated all evil, how there was no reason to be afraid because evil had no more power. New to the group that day was Mary. She is the one in gray with a yellow hat. Mary was new. She was invited in. The whole time as I was teaching, she had her head down and her shoulders were forward. She didn't look at me the entire time. But she was introduced to me during the prayer time. She was a Christian. She is a Christian. But where she lives, she's surrounded by huts that are practicing witchcraft around her. And she felt that multiple times a night, the evil, the witchcraft, was coming to kill her. So she wasn't able to sleep for weeks. She felt like every time that she went to eat, she felt like throwing up. She wasn't able to eat. And she said, I can't take this anymore. So I had her lift up her head and look at me. And I asked her if she understood what I had just taught. And she didn't say anything. So I went through step by step of what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What it means that it's defeated evil. And each step I asked her if she understood. Then I started to pray for her. And as I started to pray, she started to cry. And then her whole body started to shake. And Eunice, my translator, and the one who had invited her in, went over to check and see if she was okay. And she said, Mary said, I felt the evil leave. We praise God. But I had Mary look at me and I said, Mary, the evil will try to come back. Witchcraft is so prevalent in that culture and in Africa in general that it holds them in such fear, such bondage. And so I said, the evil will try to come back. But I gave her a treasure. I gave her a solar Bible. And I told her, you need to learn more about what God says, about what God's Word says, and the identity that you have because of Jesus Christ, the freedom that's available because of Jesus Christ. And I prayed for strength for her. She came back the next week, and she was upright, and her face was radiant. And she didn't even have to say a word. She was walking up, and I'm like, yes. She came up, and she said, the evil did try to come back, just like you said. It came in the night, and I was afraid. But I reached over, and I grabbed the radio, and I pressed play. And I remembered what you said about my identity in Jesus and how the evil's been defeated. And then she remembered to push back the darkness out loud. I think she just said, go, but it was enough. She said it out loud and in Jesus' name. And she said, and the evil left, just like you said. So for me, that was kind of full circle. From when I first met the ladies and they were bickering like little kindergartners, to learning their identity, learning their strength in Jesus Christ, to finally going out and making disciples. It feels like our time, or my time, has come to an end, kind of like how Paul would come and he would go into a new place and he would teach for 2 or 3 years and then he would leave that place and move on. Kind of feels like maybe we're being called to do the same thing. I'll let Joel finish up.
Thanks. We don't tell those stories for shock value or dramatization about what we do. Not at all. We tell them because they're perfect examples of Scripture, such as John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We look at tragedies a lot of time and we're like, how can God allow this? How can God allow this in our life? How can God take this person? How can God allow this to happen? And so many times in our life, we blame God for it, or we look at for whatever excuse it might be. But if you look at some of the things that have happened over the last years, and you look at the results, and you look at what's come out of it, and how God's been able to use those in an amazing way. Look back at one of the most amazing tragedy several thousand years ago, when Jesus was nailed to the cross. In the eyes of his followers, in the eyes of the people that were surrounded him, that was a huge tragedy. But now look at it today and what that did to free us from sin. And these are the things that we're trying to teach these people. That Jesus came, and one of the most tragic things, events of that time, but one of the most amazing events to save each and every one of us. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy our world around us. Here at home, around the world, but God's moving. God's moving in so many ways that a lot of times we don't even see it. As Lorena kind of alluded to, we feel God moving us again. Whereas 5 years ago he moved us to Africa, we feel he's moving us again, still in Africa. Lost my clicker. Thank you, dear. Still in Africa, but a country over. We've been in talks with a lot of our ministry partners, the people that we serve over there. We've had in our own life just feeling God trying to get to something else with us. And so we're back just kind of sharing what we feel God leading us to. And we're excited about it. With Lorena's ladies feeling like she's ready to kind of let them loose and to start teaching and building their own. With the kids becoming teenagers, in Loki where we live, there's no other teenagers their age. There's kids that go to boarding school, but they're gone most of the year. So our kids, we want to get them in an area where there's a few more people their age. With our ministry partners asking us to move farther and farther west into Central African Republic and into the Congo where there's more unreached people groups. We want to get into these areas and start spreading the gospel. We've come to a conclusion. We feel God's asking us, moving us to Arua, Uganda. Arua, Uganda has had a mission base there for 6 years now, but it's been heavily understaffed. They've had one pilot there for the last year and a half, and a base manager that's stepping down in December. And so AIM-Air asked us to go over there. Would we consider being a part of putting together a larger team in a centralized location? And we've agreed to that. It's going to be a larger team, 5 families, probably 4 airplanes. And we're going to be able to get farther from that central location into some of these other areas than we've ever been able to before. We ask you, as our partnering church, to pray for us during this. Be a part of this. You guys have been such an amazing part in us being there so far. We ask you to continue to pray for us in this. That this is the right move. That this is what God has for us. This is where He's leading us to go. I want to leave you with one last thing. Just a challenge for this week. Take a look at the last year. How might God been trying to move you? In a lot of cases, you could probably pick points, some things where God's moved and you've listened and things have been amazing and amazing things have happened through that. But for a lot of us, sometimes God's tried to move us and there's been something in the way. A fear. For me, 10 years ago, why are you afraid to talk to me? I'm afraid of what you're going to ask me to do. Some of you might be afraid of, if I open up and listen to my heart, God's going to send me to Africa. Well, maybe. The harvest is ready and the workers are few. But maybe it's just getting involved with the ministry, being a part of a worship band. Maybe it's talking to a neighbor. Maybe it's stepping into a new career that's more fit for the design that God gave you. Maybe it's stepping into ministry. You know. But maybe there's something that's keeping you from doing that. So I ask you to take some time this week. Reflect on that. What's been keeping you from being who God called you to be? What's been keeping you from stepping in to some of these areas? It's scary. But I'll tell you what. 5 years experience of being in one of the most scary places I thought in my life has turned to be one of the most rewarding, fulfilling things that we could have ever done as a family. As an individual, as a family, I encourage you, please, step into it. Ask God in to say, hey, how do I get by these fears? I want to thank you as a church. Please continue to pray for us as we have a long ways to travel yet. We're back till January. In January, we head over to back to Loki to pack up the house and off to Uganda. And that's where we'll be until God tells us to go somewhere else. If you want more information on us, there are new prayer cards back there. They might look like the ones you got from us 3 years ago, but just take one look at the kids. We look the same. A little grayer, a little less hair, but the kids look definitely different. There's information. There's magnets back there. There's other information. And then there's information back there on Arua and what we're looking to be doing over there. Pastor, thank you again.
So thanks, Joel and Dorina. Listen, if you would like to be able to just kind of maybe have a little bit of an impact, maybe you stopped by their table and saw some of the information that they have there. But those women that you saw, that you talked about, one of the things that they do is they actually make jewelry. That's how they make a living. Because otherwise, she shared a little bit in the first service, not as much this service, but that's how they get by. Otherwise, they can't. They are destitute. If you would like to help those women that you saw a picture of, you have an opportunity to have sort of your fingerprints involved in their life, and you can help. Go take a look at some of the jewelry, and you may be able to support them directly. 100% of everything that they would sell goes back to support those ladies in that circumstance. So, ladies, you have my permission. Go and shop, okay? Listen, let's remember to pray for the kings. They're out there doing some very things that some of us, we thought, boy, what would God ever call me to do that? Well, you can be part of that. You can follow Lorena's example by praying for them. You can get involved in their newsletter. They'll send you emails and stuff. But let's pray for them as we dismiss. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we turn to you now. Knowing where each one of us is in life, and we all hear this, and we maybe categorize it or place it in a different place in where we are living. But what we ask is for you to do a work in us, to change us from who we once were to who you would call us to be. And we thank you for bringing us here to hear this, to hear the story about a man who you were working in who was just afraid that you might send him to Africa, and then he should have been afraid because that's where you sent him. And then he finds out he shouldn't have been afraid because he just found the thrill of his life. And that's a lot of us. We're afraid what you might call us to do. But what we don't realize is that you know better than us. And so I ask that you would help us in our hearts, and who we are, that we would hold loosely to this, and we would allow you to do a work in us. We pray for the kings, and we ask for them, for the new station, the new stage of life. Lord, would you be preparing beforehand friends for them and especially for their kids, that they would be able to have just best friends to hang out and grow and do things with. I just ask that you would show your graciousness to them. And we look forward to hearing from them. They come back again one day. So, Lord, we lift these things up to you and we give you great thanks, especially for what Jesus Christ did for us, his example and showing us and proving to us how much you love us. So grow our love back for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.